woman whom God saved. I told my wife about a week ago, I says, you know, on Mother's Day, I always try to have a good Mother's Day sermon. You know, it's just the pastor in me. And so she says, well, what are we preaching on? And I said, Rahab the prostitute. Now, she didn't laugh. She just looked at me like, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? And, well, God has a sense of humor sometimes, I think. But I said, well, you know, you're probably right. And I, for the life of me, I was trying to think of another woman to preach about. And it just seemed like the Lord kept coming back to Rahab the prostitute. There's so much in this couple chapters here of Joshua. Mother's Day is a day we set aside in our calendar to honor our mothers. And I believe that a mother's job is the hardest job on earth. Think about what mom is. She's not only a mom, but sometimes she's a dad. We have a lot of moms who are single moms and taking care of the household and fantastic opportunities. My sister was a single mom, and I know how that was. And so I my hat goes off to these moms who do all of that. But a mom is also a nurse and a counselor, a play date, a cook, a janitor, a launderer, an employee, a volunteer, a coach, president of organizations like PTO. A mom is a Christian, a Sunday school teacher, a choir member. She's a person that oftentimes holds that family together. In fact, she's a very special person that God created. The writer of Proverbs chapter 31 calls her a virtuous woman. He writes, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he also praises her. I have fond memories of my mother and how she took care of her family as I was growing up. And to this day, I think I owe a lot to who I am, to my own mom. And I'm still blessed that she's with us today and caring for her family, even at the age of almost 81. Amen. But today I want us to look at a woman whom God used in a great and mighty way. The Bible says her name was Rahab, and she was first introduced to us here in Joshua chapter 2. Let me give you the setting before we get to the significance of Rahab the prostitute. Moses, that great leader of the Hebrews, had already led the people out of Egypt. They had been in slavery, you remember, for 400 years, and God was with Moses and said, take my people and you're going to lead them out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, who am I to do all that? And God says, I'll be with you. And after 10 plagues that tormented Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, the last one being the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh said, take your people, Moses, and leave. Immediately after they left, the Bible tells us Pharaoh had a change of heart. And he ordered his army to chase the Hebrews down and bring them back as slaves. In front of the Hebrews as they had fled was the Red Sea with no bridge, no boat to get them across. Behind them was the rumbling of horses and that mighty Egyptian army. But by the power of God, Moses stretched out his staff and the waters parted. And surrounded by those walls of water, the Hebrews were able to cross over on dry ground. What a miracle. When the Egyptian army chased after them, also on dry ground, Moses again saw this, and by the power of God, he held up a staff, and the waters returned, and the Egyptians drowned. Can I just add a little side bit, because my mind's crazy sometimes. I was in an argument with a guy one time. He says, yeah, but you know, science will tell you that the part where they crossed that sea was only about 3 or 4 inches deep. And I said, whoa, what a greater miracle. All the Egyptian army drowned in 3 inches of water. And I thought that guy was going to give me a black eye. Hey, whatever it was, we know that God's hand was in it. And the Hebrews were now heading to the promised land of Israel. But along the way, they started grumbling. And in their disobedience, God caused them to endure his own judgment for 40 years. For 40 years, they had wandered in the desert on the outskirts of Israel. And God's punishment was that no one from that generation would be able to dwell in the land that he had promised them except for Joshua and Caleb. Moses, too. Yes, even Moses, by his disobedience, would not be able to go into the promised land. A side note to that is, you know, God means business when you follow him. Amen? God, this is not a game. And even Moses, that great leader, had disobeyed God. And God says, hey, you won't be able to go. I can't understand the mind of God, but I know this. He means business. Well, some time had passed and Moses died. Joshua was then chosen by God and the people to succeed Moses as the Hebrew leader and camped out and living on the banks of the Jordan River and on the verge of going into that promised land. Joshua, who was this great military commander, sent in two men to spy out the land. He said, go there and check out the city of Jericho, which was located on the other side of the Jordan River. And then report back to me, Joshua says, what's there? They were on that spying mission so that Joshua could prepare a battle plan against them. For he needed to know what it would take to begin the conquest of the promised land so that the Hebrews could dwell there. The spies did as they were told, and upon their arrival in Jericho, they met a lady by the name of Rahab. The Bible identifies her in the King James as a harlot or a prostitute. She was an Amorite, which was an idolatrous people. Her name, the R-A of her name, was the name of an Egyptian god. Rahab meant insolence or fierceness or broad or spacious. According to Matthew 1:5, though, Rahab was married to a guy by the name of Salmon some years later, whom some people believe was one of the two spies that she had hid. Well, if you find out about Salmon, he was a prince of the house of Judah. And the gratitude that he had felt for Rahab for hiding him and the other spy had grown into this deep love. And with his grace, he erased her former life of shame and sin and made her his wife. What's that got to do with anything, Pastor? Well, Rahab, that one-time heathen prostitute, married into one of the leading families of Israel. And she became an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, it was Rahab who became the mother of Boaz. In the book of Ruth, when you read that, you will find that Boaz married this lady named Ruth. And together they had a son named Obed. And he had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named, lo and behold, David. The same David who became king of all of Israel. And that is the same David whose ancestral line produced Jesus Christ. Have you ever done your ancestral line? I have done that. I've gone back all the way to about early 1700s. My wife and I were kind of laughing the other day because we were talking about our ancestral lines. And I says, yeah, you know, my grandfather was a pastor for 60 years. And that's a good thing. And she goes, well, see, you have a good ancestral line. Well, but I have to tell you, I had this great-great uncle who stole a horse and they hanged him for it. Oh. And then I have to tell you that I had this great-great grandfather who, during the Trail of Tears, literally stole an Indian squaw woman off of the Trail of Tears and took her for a wife. They did that back then. And she goes, oh, that's bad. But you know what? God can still do miraculous things. And here we have a woman who the Bible says was a prostitute. But God's grace and mercy and love, throughout all this, she changed her life. And God used her to produce, generations later, none other than his son, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be cool if Jesus stood up someday? Well, Jesus, you must come from a great line of people. Yeah, let me tell you about all these people. Interesting. God can use whoever he wants. Of all the people God can use. Here in this instant, he used a prostitute. Perhaps a woman who had no honor. Perhaps a woman who probably had no friends. Perhaps a woman whose family probably had cast her out because of her lifestyle. Yet God Almighty found worth and value in her. Amen. Somehow it was told to the king of Jericho that two spies had entered the city and they were staying at Rahab's house. Now, this is when she was a prostitute. The king ordered Rahab, bring those men to me. And under the divine guidance of God, though, instead of bringing those spies to the king, she hid them. Then she told the king that they did, in fact, come to her, but she doesn't know their whereabouts. But she suggested that they had escaped at night and that if the king's army would chase after them, they could probably catch up to them. All along, Rahab did know where they were at. They were up on the roof. hidden in some stalks that were there drying out. And as the army of the king took off down the road chasing them, what they thought they were chasing him, the gate of the city shut behind him. And Rahab went back to that rooftop and she made this profound statement. As I read earlier in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, listen to these words. Rahab the prostitute goes to those two spies and she says, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og and the two Amorite kings. You completely destroyed them on the other side." She says, "When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you." Here's what she says. "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." She didn't ask for a favor. She asked for some kindness and mercy on her and her family in exchange for the kind act that she had done to the spies, hiding them from the king. The Bible says the two spies agreed to show her kindness if she would not disclose and tell the king of their spying mission. After the agreement was made, she let them down off the roof through a window using a scarlet rope. And she instructed them to go to the hill country, hide out there for 3 days, because the army had gone down the roadway in pursuit of them. Before they left, the spies told Rahab. They said, "We want you, Rahab, to gather your family. Get your father and your mother and your brothers and your others of your family and have them come to your house and stay there. And then I want you to take this rope after we have gone down out of here and put it in the window so that we'll know where you are when we return." The spies returned to Joshua and they gave the report that the people of Jericho were all afraid of the Hebrews. And they said, "This is a good time to cross the river and to capture the city." Now, you know, several months ago, I preached a series of sermons on Joshua. And you know that they crossed that Jordan River and they captured Jericho. But I don't want to refocus on that today. I want us to focus on what happened to Rahab after Jericho was captured and Joshua and the spies and the army came back. What happened to her? I'm glad you asked. There in chapter 6 of Joshua, starting in verse 17. "But the city and everything in it are set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone with her in her house will live, because she hid the men that we sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take any of those things, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and bring disaster on it. For all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord and must go to the Lord's treasury." So God is telling the army, here, you can take all of the gold and silver and all that, but it goes to the house of the Lord. Don't take it for yourself. In verse 20, "So the people shouted, and the trumpets sounded, and when they heard the blast of the trumpet, the people gave a great shout, and all of the walls collapsed." You know the story, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. "The people advanced into the city, each man went straight ahead, and they captured the city. They completely destroyed everything in the city with the sword, every man and woman, both young and old, every ox, sheep, and donkey." Verse 22, "Joshua said to the two men who had scouted out the land, 'Go to the prostitute's house and bring that woman out of here and all who are with her, just as you promised to her.' So the young men who had scouted, these two spies, went in and brought out Rahab and her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought her out of her own house, her whole family, and settled them outside in the camp of Israel. They burned up the city and everything in it, but they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's household, and all who belonged to her, because she had hid the men of Joshua and had sent out the spy of Jericho, and she lives in Israel to this day." Let me point out six things very quickly about this prostitute woman named Rahab. First of all, her sin. Three times Rahab is referred to as the harlot or the prostitute. In the Hebrew language, the word is zuna. In the Greek language, the word is porne. These two words have always meant harlot or prostitute. The definition is, it's a woman who yields herself indiscriminately to every man approaching her. Probably not a very honorable lady in the town. She was engaged in the practice of sexual sins for money. Traveling merchants came her way and stayed in her ill-famed house. According to the Bible, she had her own house and lived away from her parents. This would indicate that she was able to sustain herself with this sinful way of life. We know that Rahab's house was built against the town wall with a roof almost level with the other parts. It had a stairway leading up to a flat roof that appears to be a continuation of the wall. And so the people of Jericho would know all about the men who entered and left her despicable house. They could see the activities taking place. But you know, even though she was always known as Rahab the harlot, her life declares a peculiar grace of the transforming power of God. Her scheme, with her many frequent visitors of men, it would be no surprise that she knew all about the facts of the Exodus. When we read there, she says, I know what the Hebrews, she was telling the spies, I know what happened. Well, when these guys would come and frequent her, I'm sure they told the story. So she knew, but she also knew that it was God who had performed these miracles. So even though she was living in sin, she was getting some taste of who this God of the Hebrews was. And God was already dealing in her life by those seeds being planted. You say, even in a house of ill repute, God can work anywhere, amen? He rescues people from those trenches. He rescues people from the murky, miry clay and lifts them up on the rocks that stay, amen? These two spies from Joshua had sought cover in her house. I don't believe they were going there for sexual favors. I believe it was all orchestrated and divinely done by God. But they knew that sooner or later, perhaps, the king of Jericho would find out that she was keeping him there. These two spies were different, and she recognizes that. I believe she recognizes these men of God were on a mission. They were on a mission that God had directed them. And then I realized that she also knew what that mission was. It was to overthrow the city. Her scheme of hiding the men on the rooftop was brilliant. Not only was it brilliant, but it succeeded. For while the king's army was pursuing down the road on this wild goose chase, led there by Rahab herself, remember, she befriended those two spies, and as soon as the way was clear, she led them off of the roof, let them down from a window, onto the wall on the outside, and knowing that countryside, she said, go and hide in the hills for 3 days. There's two features associated with this plan of hers. First of all, the harlot, that prostitute, the idolater that she was still a witness to a remarkable understanding of the sovereignty and the trueness of God. Folks, people need to hear about the Lord. Amen? I have been guilty so many times. You look at somebody and say, well, God, I know you want me to speak to them, but he's just not going to listen. I remember I was in Walmart one time, and this biker kind of a guy, and man, the voice of God was so clear to me. Hey, tell him you're a preacher and invite him to church. And I remember, God, really, this guy's not interested in church. And I walked away, I'm ashamed to say. Got to my car, and guess whose car was parked next to my car? And I still walked away thinking, he doesn't want God. Rahab, the prostitute, may not have been ready for God at that exact moment, but she had some inkling of who this God was because some spies and some people started talking about it. Folks, people need to know about God. Amen. Secondly, there was in Rahab's mind a distinct call from God. Perhaps she was feeling God telling her and singling her out to do something. And her faith, perhaps beginning and as small and simple as it was, maybe she understood, I might be needed here. It was a faith and such a calling that made her willing to sacrifice her nation or even her own life. For if the king found out that she was hiding spies and then also lied about it, he would surely have her killed. But doesn't her confession of God's power and purpose and her service to those spies indicate that she knew something about this God? And perhaps maybe what God was calling her to do. It was that declaration of faith giving her this unique position among women in the Bible. And then there was her sacrifice. Rahab hid the spies. Yes, she lied to the king and she sent the army down the wrong trail. And then she helped those spies escape, but she was taking her life in her own hands when she's doing that. And I don't know about you, but I cannot help but admire her courage and her willingness to risk her life for this God thing. If the king would find out what she did, she'd be executed. She was betraying her own country. For you know, treason, like today, is punishable by death. Hiding spies is punishable by death. What was she thinking? I think she was thinking, this is bigger than I am. This is a God moment. And God is in this. I wonder what those spies were thinking. Maybe they feared for their lives. How did they know what Rahab had said to the king? How could they have known whether or not to trust her? After all, she was a prostitute. She had no honor in this town. But she assured them that she was on their side. And she said, I won't betray you, follow me. Rahab willing to do all in her power to protect her nation's enemies, even facing an uncertain future for herself. But how gloriously daring was her faith, and how richly rewarded she was for her willingness to sacrifice her life in a cause that she knew was for the Lord. Can I just say something here? Not everybody gets to go on a foreign mission trip. Not everybody gets to go and say, well, you know what, this is dangerous. I was in Nigeria, and I'm not going to point a picture and say it was really dangerous, but the missionary we were working with said, now listen, we have to speak of Jesus in secret. And we were passing out some tracts. We had some cassette tapes. He said, when you give these out, you have to do a slip. Don't just stand there and broadly proclaim. I said, why? Well, because the Muslims and the Christians, a heavy fighting going on here. So I kind of know what that might mean, the sacrifice of perhaps your life for Christ. But most of all, we're not in that kind of situation. But here's the sacrifice I believe God calls us to. He says, you know what, you're supposed to support and work and serve in the local church. What does that mean? That means I sacrifice sometimes my offerings or my time or my very being in order that the mission and the purpose of the church can be out there. What is that? It's to win the lost, build the kingdom of God, and we are called upon to sacrifice our lives, be engaged and invested in the local church to accomplish God's purpose. That's how we can sacrifice our lives for that. Rahab had a sacrifice, and she was richly rewarded for it. Her sign, number four, as Rahab offered to shelter those spies and aid them in their escape, she received from them the promise that when they returned to her country to capture it, her and her family would be spared or saved. And while her sin of being a prostitute had possibly estranged her from her family, she was still concerned about their safety. I find that fascinating. I find that fascinating in the sense that I just really believe she was living by herself. She was a prostitute, and I would think this, perhaps. Her family, yes, they said they loved her or whatever, but I'm sure they didn't approve of her lifestyle. And I know of some families that say, hey, I would never talk to her again if she's going to be a prostitute. That ain't no sister of mine. That ain't my daughter. But when those spies says, listen, go and get your family, she probably could have said, well, I'm not going to bring my family here. They don't love me anymore. She didn't say that. She says, I'll do that. And so here we have a woman. Here we have a woman who possibly was estranged from her family, but she was concerned about them, and she asked for the same kindness from the spies as she had given them. That sign of that scarlet rope. There's some significance behind that. It was their means of escape. And that was arranged. Remember, Rahab had let the spies down with that scarlet rope. And so too that scarlet rope would be used to save Rahab and her family. They placed that scarlet rope in that window. It was a signal to the outside world that Rahab believed in the ultimate triumph of Jehovah Yahweh the Lord. That scarlet rope was out there for all the world to see. Are you wearing your scarlet rope today for all the world to see? We are saved and we have a message to the people. Let me just point out something before we move on. Much has been said about the lie that Rahab had told the king. The Bible is clear in its stance against lying. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments, says, "Do not give false testimony against your neighbor." But under the rules of war, Rahab is not to be blamed for her protection of those righteous forces which were set against the forces of evil. And I believe this, what the Bible commends is not her lie or her deception. It commends her unfailing faith, which was the mainstream of her conduct. She had faith in those spies that they were going to come back and get her. She had faith that their God was going to destroy the evil of Jericho. She had faith that she would be rescued and saved, not only from those spies, from that God above as well. And the characteristic feature of that scarlet rope placed outside that window for all of Joshua and his men to see was a token of security. That scarlet rope, because of its color red and its safety, speaks of a sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Let me point out something in Hebrews chapter 9. "For when every commandment had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats along with the water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled, and the scroll itself, and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you.' In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all of the vessels of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Remember the Israelites at Passover, the night when the death came to the firstborn. God had instructed Moses to get in your house and stay in your house when this death angel, if you will, comes across the land of Egypt. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be wailing. The firstborn will be killed because of this. But Moses, you and your family and the Hebrews, stay in your house, and the death angel will pass over you if you will take the blood of that sacrifice and put it on your doorposts. And so the blood was there, and death passed over. Exodus 12, 13 says, "When I see the blood," God says, "I will pass over you." The same is for us today who believe in Jesus. For you see, the Bible instructs us and tells us very plainly, the blood of Jesus Christ covers all of our sins. And when God sees the blood of Jesus on us, when God looks at me, he sees the wretched sinner I am. No, he sees the blood of Jesus covering all of my sins. And God's word says, "I will pass over my judgment from you, Randy, because you are covered with the blood of Jesus." And so they said, "Rahab, take that scarlet rope. Hang it from your window, and when death comes, Joshua and all the army won't touch you." And then fifthly, her salvation. Jericho was the worst of the cities of the Amorites. God had instructed Joshua, destroy both the city and all of the inhabitants. And by divine decree, it was to be given over to this desolation. After its capture, Joshua followed God's command. He respected the promise made to Rahab by those two spies, and he said, "Go get Rahab." They found that scarlet rope hanging from that window, and Rahab and all of her family were brought out of that house and saved from destruction. The spies had originally come to her house not to indulge in sin with her, but to prepare the way for Joshua to take Jericho. But she, Rahab, this prostitute, saved the spies, not out of human pity, I don't believe, but because she knew they were servants of the Lord. And as a result, she too was saved. The spies brought her and her family out of doom and destruction. And they not only saved them and put them in the wilderness, They brought them to the secure camp of Israel. You know what that's a picture of? God does the saving, but the church does the embracing. Amen? What's your story? I wonder if we would go around this room and say, well, Randy, you know, you're this perfect guy. That's why you're the preacher. No, that's not true at all. We all have these perhaps rotten stories of sin. Amen? But see, once we give our life to Christ, He does the saving. It's the church who embraces us. Who is the church? Can I just remind you of this? We are all sinners, imperfect people, covered by the blood of Jesus. Sometimes, perhaps, the church might hurt you. People are ugly. I know that. But here, Joshua took them and says, take Rahab, that prostitute. Take her family. We're not going to send her to the hills. We're going to bring her into our camp. A picture of an illustration of the miracle of God's divine grace. One thing I have really loved about our church here, we've been here 12 and a half years. This church is so loving and accepting of all people. And I really mean that. We had a girl here several years ago. I mean, she was tatted up and piercings everywhere, and I probably did, whoa. But someone else was here with some tats and say, hey, you're welcome here. And she got here and got saved. There's been other people walk in here, well, can I come in a football jersey? Amen, we want you here. Well, can I wear my jeans? Amen, we want you here. Greg, we'll let you wear your shorts. You just keep coming, brother. We're God's church. And we are embracing of people who are just trying their best to be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen? And if we're covered by the blood like we say we are, guess what? We're all brothers and sisters. We're all of the same family. Now listen to me. There are some people in my extended family, not my kids or grandkids, some of my people in my extended family, I don't like to hang around with much. But they're still my family. Amen? And so we here as members of Grace Baptist Church, as born-again believers covered by the blood of Jesus, we are the family of God. And that's a miracle of divine grace. Lastly, Rahab's status. The references to her in the New Testament. The references of her in the New Testament reveal a totally different person. For it reveals how she had become a faithful follower of the Lord. She had been taken from that life of sin and placed among the saints in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Her remarkable faith was a sanctifying faith, leading her to a pure life and an honorable status. As a result of her marriage to Solomon, one of those two spies she saved, she became an ancestress. Get this, an ancestress of the royal line from which Jesus came from. Whoa. You mean God can use a prostitute when she gets her life right with the Lord and is covered by His blood? Yes. God can use anyone, anytime, anywhere to accomplish His purpose. Amen? It has been written of her. Poor Rahab, the muddy, the defiled. But she became the fountainhead of the river of water of life, which flows out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Her name, once Rahab the harlot, became sanctified and ennobled, and it's worthy of inclusion among those saints. Paul himself highly commends her for her energetic faith and gave her a place of honor in the New Testament writings. There in the faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, she is mentioned by faith. Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and did not perish with those who disobeyed. That was not only faith in her heart that God would be victorious, but when she hid those spies, it was an assured peace that her own deliverance would also be taken care of. I wonder what she was thinking when those spies says, yeah, we'll save you. Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder if the dialogue was, well, are you sure? Do you know what I do? Do you guys know that I'm a prostitute? God wouldn't want me. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. I'm sure those spies did not know that one day her lineage would give way to the Savior of the world. But God did. God knew it. And they said, God will accept anyone. Her faith in her heart. And we know that Rahab is the only woman besides Sarah who was designated as an example of faith. What a manifestation of divine grace. We find that this one-time prostitute's name is ranked along with saints like Enoch, who knew God and went straight to heaven, Noah, who built that ark, Abraham, the father of everyone, Joseph, Moses, David, and yes, even Rahab. Only God can do that. Amen? The Apostle James adds to Paul's record. He says in James 2:25, and in that same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received those messengers and sent them out a different route? Folks, there's no contradiction between the two aspects of Rahab's courage, but here's what it is. It's her faith in practice. Faith had brought a change in her heart and her life, and she exemplified that faith by her brave act of what she did. Let's conclude all this. What can we draw from this? Number one, we're reminded by her change of heart. The words of that great song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. His blood can make the foulest clean. You understand that? We sing, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Why? Because His blood can make the foulest clean. God said that Rahab was worth saving from that evil. God had a perfect plan for not only her redemption, but her life. No doubt the other women of Jericho probably saw no worth or value in Rahab, but through her faith, she became one of God's heroines throughout not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. This former prostitute the Bible writes about will be into the kingdom of God. Here's what Jesus said when he was talking to those Pharisees. He said there in Matthew chapter 21, I assure you, you tax collectors, or I says, I assure you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, but you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did believe him. But you, when you saw it, you didn't even change your mind. And you believed him. What was Jesus saying? If you just believe. Believe what? That Jesus is God's Son who came to the cross, died there, shed his blood so that we can have forgiveness of sin. Believe that that's the blood that covers our sins. Jesus says you're going to have the kingdom of heaven waiting for you. And then lastly, through Rahab's life, I think we can sense a deep concern for the salvation of others. She not only wanted her life to be spared, but also those of her family. A family that perhaps had shunned her because of her lifestyle. Yet she desired for all of her family to share in the salvation that the spies would bring. Are we following the example of Rahab, the prostitute? Are we recognizing that that's the God, the Lord of heaven above and earth below? Are we asking that we be attached to that through that scarlet rope or through the blood of Jesus? And then do we have a concern for the salvation for those in our homes or our families? I wrote some notes here at the very end, to myself perhaps. Should we not all follow the example of this prostitute whom God saved and changed and used for his glory? Moms, grandmas, aunts, sisters, ladies, you are valuable to the Lord. I don't care what's been in your past. Don't let that haunt you. Don't let Satan rule your mind with your past. God sees value in every single woman. And God can change lives and use whomever he wishes. The key is, will you be like Rahab and say, I recognize the God of your God. I recognize who the Lord is. And tell those spies, save me and my house. And then be embraced. And God will do great and mighty things. Who knew a prostitute would be in the lineage of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Only God. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you.